You know, Easter is one of those times of year that this just so great because we're able to celebrate the mercy and the grace, the unconditional love that God shows on us when we place our faith in Christ. And I can think back to a number of big Easters. Sometimes Easter will fall on my birthday, and it's like this double celebration. It's not today. But Easter has always been this high point of my year. Christmas is great. I love Christmas. But the fact that Jesus died for us and that he was raised again to life, that is the most incredible fact in human history. Now, I've been a pastor for a number of years, and before Meg and I, our family, lived here in Olympia, we lived in a small town in southwest Washington. It's right on the Columbia River, a small town called Cathlamet. And the church that we were a part of there was on Puget Island, and Puget Island is an island in the middle of the Columbia. It's about 10 miles long and about 5 miles wide, so it's just this big patch of land in the middle of the Columbia. And on Easter, we had a tradition of having a sunrise service. Now, if you've been down to the Columbia this time of year, you know that the sun doesn't shine very often. And the first year we had our sunrise service, it was gray, it was dark, the fog had rolled in, and we stood there pretending like we, you know, the sun was up, but we couldn't see anything, it was dark, and so we decided that for the next year, we would begin gathering wood, driftwood, as it came down the Columbia, and we would pile it on the beach in a particular location until we had a big pile of wood that was about 15 feet wide, maybe 9 or 10 feet tall, and we would create an artificial sun. And so as we came for the sunrise service, we would light it, and it would begin to glow brightly, and our church would gather, and we would celebrate our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I remember one Sunday, we had a pile that was extra big and excited about the sunrise service, and we would usually gather around 6:30 and begin to sing as the day grew brighter. And on this particular Easter morning, I was awakened by a phone call. And as a pastor, you know, you never know what the phone call is about. So the phone rang, and I was startled to sleep. I said, "Yeah, hello." And they said, "Hey, are you coming?" And I said, "What do you mean?" And they said, "Yeah, we've been here for 45 minutes. And it was at that point that I turned and looked at the clock, and it was like 7:15. I had missed the sunrise service. By the time I scrambled into some clothes and combed my hair, which took a while, and got in the car and got there, the wood was just half gone. You know, it was almost embers. I had missed out. This morning, I don't want you to miss the party. I don't want you to miss the greatest celebration ever. And that's the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I'm going to talk about what the resurrection is all about. And my hope, my prayer, is that in the next few minutes, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that you would begin to fall in love with this man who came from heaven, fully man, fully God, took our sins upon himself, died and rose again. Easter is a celebration of the greatest event in history. No other person has influenced the world like Jesus. No other death has impacted humanity like the crucifixion of Jesus. And no other event has given hope for eternity like the resurrection of Jesus. Now, there's a collective celebration that takes place when we get together on Easter to worship Jesus and to sing his praises and give thanks to the Father and invite the Holy Spirit to fill our lives and empower us. There's this collective celebration as we sing, but you know, there's also a very personal, deep, internal observance that takes place for many. Today is a Sunday when we stop and we ask the question, what does Easter mean for me? What does the crucifixion of Jesus mean for me? What does the crucifixion or the resurrection of Jesus mean for me? Easter is a very personal celebration of the life that Jesus has given to us. Now, in the information you got this morning, there's a half sheet, some teaching notes, and if you'd like to follow along, we'll help you out with the notes. I'll give you the the answers for the blanks that are on your sheet. And there are a number of verses that are listed underneath the 3 points. And later today or some other time, as we're reading, you can look up those passages. Or if you pick up one of the New Testaments today, later on you can find those passages from Scripture. But the big question for us this morning is, what is Easter all about? So what is Easter about anyway? Well, the Easter celebration, Easter is all about the resurrection. And that's no secret, right? We've been singing about that this morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. This past Friday, we observed the crucifixion of Jesus. We commemorated the day that he was crucified for our sins. And Scripture says that his body was laid in a tomb, and on Easter morning he was raised again to life. We know that the crucifixion was a brutal, brutal way to die. And rather than reading all of the details about the crucifixion, I want to pick up the account in Matthew 27, beginning at verse 45. Now, Jesus had been arrested earlier that morning, in the wee hours of the morning, and he had been up with his disciples, he had been praying, he hadn't had much sleep. The last time he had anything to eat or drink was at the supper that he had with his disciples, the Last Supper. He was crucified. We pick up the account in 45. From noon until three in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About three in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of those standing there heard him say this, they said, "Well, he's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes." And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies, and this is one of those mysterious verses in Scripture that we don't know much about, but this is what happened at the crucifixion of Jesus. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and they exclaimed, "Surely this was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that had been cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. And then a guard was placed over the tomb, and we pick up the account in Matthew 28. This is Sunday morning. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Again, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, this is certain. We know this from Scripture. This is certain. Jesus was dead. He was brutally abused and beaten. He was crucified. And after he died, in John chapter 19, in John's account, a soldier thrust a spear into Jesus' side to make sure that he was dead. And there was a sudden burst of blood and water that spilled out. There was no question. Jesus was dead when he was taken down from the cross. This too was certain. The tomb was secured and it was sealed. There was no getting out. There was no getting in. A Roman guard, in cooperation with the religious leaders, stood as sentinels in front of the tomb. Jesus was dead and he was buried. This too is certain. Jesus, on that Sunday morning, on the third day, was once again alive. The one who was crucified, buried, was now risen. He was alive. Now, much like the phrase that we spoke of earlier in the service, in that responsive time, he is risen indeed. In the early church, creeds began to develop. They didn't have the full New Testament the way that we do. They had the Old Testament, and as time went on, the New Testament was woven into the Holy Scriptures, and they had to abide by creeds, and this was a way of passing on good teaching about Jesus and good theology, our core beliefs. One of the early creeds summarizes the significance of Jesus' death and his resurrection. The Apostle Paul wrote these things down, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he wrote these things down as one of the earliest creeds of Christianity, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 3. This is the simple creed of our faith, the simple creed of reliance and dependence upon Jesus. It's this: Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures. And he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. That was during that day, during that generation. Most of whom are still living, although some have died. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, Paul says, he appeared to me. Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, grew to be a man, lived a sinless life, died, buried, was raised to life again so that we could experience the freedom that God wants to deliver to us. And that's a second piece that's significant about Easter. What's it all about? It's about the resurrection. Easter is also about freedom that rises from faith in Christ. Jesus died to set us free from the penalty of sin. Now, we could go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is such a great chapter in the book of Romans, and it talks about our dependence and our unity, our relationship with Christ through faith. Romans 6 gives us this description about our lives before we place our trust in Jesus. Romans 6 says that all of us are slaves to sin. Now, none of us wants to be a slave, right? And yet Scripture says when we're born, we inherit a sinful nature. And as we live, we confirm that sinful nature, and it's like slavery in our lives. It shackles us to darkness. It shackles us to desperation. Romans 6 says that's part of the human condition. This dilemma that we long to be more than we are, and yet without intervention by God, we're helpless to change, and we're stuck in oppression. As I mentioned earlier, Simpson University has sent a great team to work alongside of us. This is the fourth year that they've come. They're joining with Hidden Creek and the Justice and Mercy Foundation to help people discover a better way to live through faith in Christ. And there are opportunities that they'll have this week to take part in poverty alleviation, feeding the hungry, and will do a fair amount of work, abolition work, stopping modern-day slavery, fighting human trafficking. Now, as part of their experience, they've been invited to identify with those who are in slavery. And this morning when they arrived in the wee hours of this day, a little after 7 o'clock, we met back in the cove, and we talked a little bit about this morning, but I also laid before them a couple of lengths of chain. You see, when we began our ministry a lot of years ago in fighting against human trafficking, I realized that I needed to step into an experience of oppression. I needed to step into an experience of slavery. And so for a week, I wore a chain around my ankle with a lock on it. We called it 7 days in chains. And perhaps you remember the Sunday that during our service, I was locked up. And for the week, carried the chain with me, and the next Sunday set free by the person who held the key. And they've decided, two of them this morning have a chain around their ankle with the lock. And after 24 hours, they'll pass it on to one of their teammates. And throughout this week, they will intentionally step into the experience for a short period of time to experience bondage. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, He willingly identified with our sin and the penalty. He took our sin, our bondage, our slavery to sin upon Himself. He carried our sins and our burdens, and He paid the price for our freedom. Certainly, He didn't deserve it, but He took all of that upon Himself willingly. Now, the good news for us as people who have lived in sin or bondage, or if you're still there, the great news is that Jesus alone holds the key to our freedom. The principles that we see in Scripture is that when we place our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the deed to our life is destroyed, and He issues a new writ, and it's signed by Him, freedom, signed by Jesus. Romans 6 tells us when we place our faith in Christ, we're united with Jesus in His death, and we are united with Jesus in His resurrection. Our old self is crucified, our old self is done away with, and we're invited to live in freedom. Do you need to experience freedom this morning? Do you need to experience Jesus turning the key to the lock, experiencing the shackles dropping off your ankles? Do you know the story of Henry Brown? Henry Brown was born 200 years ago, born in the year 1816. When he was born, he was born into slavery. He was seen as a piece of property in the South. There was an owner that held the deed to his life. He was a possession. There was a slip of paper indicating that he was owned by his master. Now, he desperately longed for freedom, and as he grew as a slave, he married and he had a family, and he longed for his family to experience freedom, but freedom for them didn't come. His cruel master sold the family away from him, and they were separated, and Henry longed for freedom. In 1849, when he was 33 years old, he hatched a brilliant scheme. And so, he played out this idea, he built a box, and he crawled inside the box and had a friend hammer it shut, and he shipped himself from Richmond, Virginia, to free Philadelphia. He carried with him just a little bit of water, and on the outside of the box, he had affixed a label that said, "This side up." Now, Henry Brown was shipped by wagon and steamboat and train as he quietly spent his time in the box. 27 hours later, he arrived in Philadelphia at the Anti-Slavery Foundation. He spent most of that time upside down in his travels. They didn't pay attention to the label on the outside. But when they popped open the box, Henry was there and he was free. He changed his name at that point from Henry Brown to Henry Box Brown. He took on the name of his great conveyance, a wooden box. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter, a good friend of Jesus, wrote this as a letter of encouragement to the first century church and to us. He reminds us of what Christ has done for us. He says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. I love that verse. To bring us safely home to God. He suffered a physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit, Peter writes. Do you long for freedom? Jesus wants to freely give it to us. As we read through the Gospels, the story of Jesus' life, especially in the book of John, Jesus talks about freedom all the time. In John chapter 8, 31 and 32, this is what he says to the people that were gathered listening to him. He says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He goes on to say, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. No slave has a permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." You see, the great news is when we place our faith in Christ, the Son of God adopts us into the family of God, and we're no longer slaves. We're free children of God Himself. Jesus goes on to say in a different place, to all those who receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. John said that, not Jesus. John writes that in John chapter 1. You see, Jesus desires to set us free from the law of sin and death, and the result for us is eternal life. Later in Romans 6:23, Paul writes, "The wages of sin is death. The payment, the penalty for our sin is death and separation. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Easter is about the resurrection. Easter is about freedom. Easter is about experiencing the eternal life that God gives us through faith in Jesus Christ. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus is this declaration by God that God is not only knowable, but He wants to be known. He sent Jesus to be His message to us that the broken relationship between us and God could be mended, and it's through Jesus that that happens. Jesus very clearly taught that through faith in Him, trusting in Him, that we could experience eternal life. It was for eternal life that Jesus came to earth. It's the central theme of His message to the world. Over and over and over again, Jesus declares, "I've come to bring forgiveness. I've come to deliver eternal life." At one point He said, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for the wrath of God remains on them." And then Jesus, He talks about being the living water of God, and He says, "I want to offer you this water so that if you're thirsty, you can drink of this, you can drink of Me, and out of you will spring a well, welling up to eternal life." It's for life that Jesus came. In fact, 17 times in the book of John, the phrase eternal life is used by Jesus. He says, "Whoever hears My word and believes in the One who sent Me has eternal life. He will not be judged, but has crossed over from life to death." Jesus wants to take us where we're at and bring us safely home to God. He wants to take us in our sin, our slavery, our death, our darkness, and help us cross over to the life that He has for us. This was part of Paul's declaration as he lived his life and ministry. You may remember that early on, Paul was an enemy of the church. He looked for all sorts of ways to persecute believers. The infant church was persecuted greatly by Paul, who at that time his name was Saul. He had this great encounter with Jesus, and his life was radically converted. And then he began to be one of the greatest champions for Christ ever. His heart was changed. You see his heart being replaced with a heart of flesh. The heart of stone was taken away. And he writes in Philippians chapter 3 about this change in perspective. Paul had a great pedigree. He was born of the right tribe of Israel. He was well educated. He had all of these great things stacked up in his favor. But he said, all of that stuff, when you compare it to what Jesus has done, it's trash, it's rubbish, it's refuse. And you see in Philippians chapter 3, he says, this is the change in my priority. At this point in my life, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know him and the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death, that identification with Jesus through faith in the death of Christ. And so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Easter is about the resurrection, and that's offered to us. Through faith in Christ, we can experience the power of the resurrection at work in us. The resurrection of Jesus shows that Jesus could not be kept down by sin, that death could not hold him, and through faith in him, we experience great and complete forgiveness. Now, Paul goes on in that same chapter in verse 13 to say, this is my new priority, this is my new direction. One thing I do, I forget what's behind and I strain toward what is ahead. I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul could have been overwhelmed by his past, overwhelmed by the things that he had done to the church and other believers, other Christians. But Paul says, I can't think about that stuff. I'm forgiven. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to keep my eyes on Christ because one day I will experience him in his fullness. Paul is declaring, I'm free and I'm not going back. Now, when Henry Box Brown found freedom in Philadelphia, his slave masters discovered that he was gone, and they were furious. The family was furious. But all the anger and slander and court lawsuits, all of the accusations that flew from south of the Mason-Dixon line to where Henry Box Brown was, could not affect him because he had been set free and he chose to live and stay in that freedom. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 20, he talks about our new status of freedom. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. You and I are free people through faith in Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, the power of the resurrection, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. When we look at our hands, when we look at our bodies, when we look at our feet, when we look at our flesh, this stuff is not going to last forever. Scripture tells us that it's appointed to man once to die and then experience the judgment of God. This flesh, the bones, we're not going to be able to take this with us into eternity. And Scripture says that as citizens of heaven, we long for, we hope, we want to see these new bodies that Christ has prepared for us. And when our time comes to die, we die, our spirits immediately enter into the presence of God, and we await the day of the great resurrection, when our bodies will be raised up into this new type of body that's imperishable, and we, with Christ, with God, with the Holy Spirit, will live forever as complete people. Easter is all about eternal life. Easter is all about this experience of faith in Christ, so that we can have the hope of eternal life. It's about new life. It's about new beginnings. And really, it's all about you and Jesus. Now, it might sound trite when you hear the phrase, if you were the only person on earth, Jesus would have died for you. As simple as that sounds, it's profound and it's true. We gather collectively to celebrate Easter, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But this is really your moment. This is about you and your relationship with God. Will you step into the resurrection power of Jesus? Will you step into this new relationship of freedom through faith in Christ? Will you ask Him, let Him, invite Him to deliver to you eternal life? Jesus so desperately wants to be in relationship with you and me. And the simple message of the gospel, the ongoing declaration of Easter, is that Jesus loves us enough, loved you enough, to die for you so that you could experience forgiveness and eternal life. He was raised to life on the third day to prove that He is the victor over life and He conquered death. Let's pray. Jesus, as we've gathered, we've been able to worship You and celebrate the great things that Christ the Messiah has done. And Lord, in a room filled with this number of people, it's likely that there are those who have never placed their faith and trust in You, Jesus. And today, You approach them and they hear Your Spirit's voice. And perhaps, Jesus, You're saying to them, today's the day that I want to turn the key, unlock the lock, and set you free. And Father, I pray that my friends here today would say, Jesus, I want that to be today for me. I invite You to set me free. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. That's my declaration to You, Jesus. You are my Savior. I want You to be my Lord. And so forgive me. Father, I pray that my friends would agree and say, Jesus, I believe that You were raised again to life on the third day. And because of that, I trust You as the one who can deliver to me eternal life. Come into my life. Make me ready for heaven. So that when my day comes, when my life is over, I trust in You to bring me safely home to God. Today, by faith in You, I choose to let You carry me from death over to life. And Lord, for those that have prayed that, I pray that they would have a strong sense that You are filling them right now with Your Spirit. Your Word promises us that You deliver to us the Spirit of God to live in us and to make us like Jesus. And so begin that work in my friends here this morning. Continue that work in my life. Jesus, You are risen from the dead. We proclaim You are our Lord and our King. It's in the King's name that I pray. Amen.